it would set, it would incline away towards their left. And we talked in detail about what this is talking about and where this event takes place. That also a little bit tells us that these people were in some form of northern hemisphere. So they were not like they were in like Rome, Norway, European areas, because that's where the sun has these anomalies of like rising like this and setting like that. If you are closer to the equator, then the sun rises and sets like that, or a little bit like that, just, but you don't see massive deviations that are visible to an eye. That puts the entire theory that they were in Jordan or they were in some Arab country, you know, that becomes really questionable, right? We don't have any confirmed reports. They could be there, wallahu alam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ. This deviation of the sun left and right, this is ayat. This is one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهِ. Whosoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِ. He is the one who is truly guided. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ. And if Allah decides, وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ. Whosoever Allah misguides, فَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. You will never find for that person any mentor that can guide him. And this is a really scary thing, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides that he's not going to guide you, right? Parents come to me, right? You may have children. You're going to have grandkids, right? We don't control any of that. We don't control the hidayah. I was recently in one of the states, and it was like, oh, I'm working so hard on my neighbor, and you know, they have understood the Quran. They're so close, but they're not accepting. And I want him to become Muslim. And I said, that's where you're going wrong. We can't make anyone Muslim, or we can't force anyone to conform. Right? We can advise, we can talk, we can tell, but at the end of the day, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on whose hand is hidayah and guidance. The next ayah, Allah says, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٍ. If you were to look at them, you would see that they are awake and they were fast asleep. وَنُقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ and وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. And we were turning them to the left and right. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. And their dog was sitting at the entrance of the cave with the paws sitting outside, having the four legs stretched out. لو اطلعت عليهم, if you were to look at that scene of theirs, لوليت منهم فرارا, you would have turned away out of fear. لوليت منهم فرارا, you would have turned away, running away from them. ولملئت منهم رعبا, and your heart would have been filled with terror and horror by looking at that sight. Okay, if you missed the detailed explanation of that, please go and check it out on YouTube. We talked these two ayahs, we spent an hour explaining them. There's a lot of things happening here that I'm sure if you've not heard this, you should definitely go and check it out. It's going to give you a complete new perspective of how to understand this ayah, inshallah. Then Allah says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ. And we had mentioned this multiple times in this tafsir class or any other tafsir class that I teach. Whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ وَكَذَٰلِكَ, these words, they are an indication where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like, now, if you have seen all the amazing things that Allah has already done to Ashab al-Kahf by protecting them, by putting them in a cave, by preserving their bodies for 300 years, by not allowing their bodies to decay, all of the miracles, by the sun turning towards right, the miraculous nature of the sunrise, sunset, all of this, وَكَذَٰلِكَ, and like this. The way I did all of that, Allah is like, وَكَذَٰلِكَ بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. And likewise, we brought them back to life. Okay? بَعَثْنَاهُمْ. لِيَتَسَاءَلُوا بَيْنَهُمْ. So they may ask amongst one another. They may ask amongst them one another. قَالَ قَائِلٌ مِّنْهُمْ. One of them said, what did he say? كَمْ لَبِثْتُمْ. How long did you stay in this cave? قَالُوا لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْضَ يَوْمٍ. They said, we stayed maybe a day or two, right? Which means that all the indications around did not allude to a long stay. If you go for a vacation and you leave your car outside, you come back, you know right away the car has been standing there for 30 days. It's got, you know, dust. It's got like a film of leaves and pine straws and all everything. You know that the car has been there, neglected. They looked around their surroundings and there was nothing to indicate to them that they had stayed for more than a day, maybe part of a day. Okay. قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. One of them said, Allah really knows how long you stayed. Right. So one person said, how long did we stay? قَالُوا, a group said, لَبِثْنَا يَوْمًا أَوْ بَعْدَ يَوْمٍ. We stayed a day or portion of a day. قَالُوا, the second group said, رَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثْتُمْ. We had mentioned last time in the tafsir of this ayah, this tells us how many people were there? Seven. How? قَالَ قَائِلٌ وَاحِدٌ. قَالُوا, minimum of jama' is what? Three. So one group is three. قَالُوا, the other group is also minimum three. So three, three, plus one, seven. Right? So that's how some of the mufassirun, they said, we know that there were seven people. Right? فَبَعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ فَلْيَنْذُرْ أَيُّهَا أَزْكَى طَعَامٍ. So one of them said that, so send one of you with these silver coins to the city and let him find whichever is the purest food. Last time we talked in detail about أَزْكَى طَعَامٍ. Okay. فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْهُ وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ. Let that person bring some of the rizq, i.e. from this market. Be very subtle and gentle. Do not rattle anyone. Be very, very, like, put, you know, secret services mode, right? Nobody should know that you exist. Just go in there quietly and come back, okay? Why? وَلَا يُشْعِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. Right? You know, be very cautious and don't give away yourselves. Don't let anyone, you know, catch you, or don't let this person, don't let yourself be given away to somebody else. You'll get caught with this. إِنَّهُمْ إِنْ يَظْهَرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ أَوْ يُعِيدُوكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ. If they happen to catch you, what's going to happen? They will force you back into their religion. أَوْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ, or they will stone you to death. يَرْجُمُوكُمْ. That also tells you that the act of rajm has been around since way past. It's not something new, right? It existed back in the day. أَوْ يُعِيدُوكُمْ, or they're going to return you or force you back. فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ, in their way. Okay. Now, millah, we didn't talk about this last time. The word millah, what's the root word of it? Milam. No, ta can never be a root word. Okay. Mim lam lam. Okay. Milal. Okay. And milal is huwa ismun lima shara Allahu li'ibadihi ala lisanil anbiya. That's the definition of millah. Milal is ismun, it's a name for anything we give, lima shara'a Allahu li'ibadihi ala lisanil anbiya, that which Allah has legislated for people through the tongues of prophets. The word millah is the legislation that Allah has legislated for people, or sharia that has been legislated for people, and that sharia came to you and me through the tongues of anbiya, or i.e. via anbiya alayhi salam. That's why in the Quran it says what? Millata abikum Ibrahim. The way of the millah, the way of inni taraktu millata qawmin. I've left the way of the people that don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm on the way of my forefathers. So whenever you see the word millah, it will allude to that. Surah Al Imran, where is it? Fattabi'u millata Ibrahim. Follow the millah, the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Wattaba'tu millata abai. I follow the ways of my forefathers, Yaqub alayhi salam, and you know all of that. So this word is really powerful. Okay. And you will see that it is never ever, you will never see millatullah in the Quran. You will never see that it is attributed to Allah's way. It's always attributed to a Nabi's way. Okay. Or sometimes people's way occasionally in the Quran. Okay. And again, as we said, our purpose of this is we want to allude to certain words so that we have better understanding of these words, inshallah. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is the new portion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وكذلك عثرنا عليهم ليعلموا أن وعد الله حق وأن الساعة لا ريب فيها إذ يتنازعون بينهم أمرهم فقالوا ابنوا عليهم بنيانا ربهم أعلم بهم قال الذين غلبوا على أمرهم لنتخذن عليهم مسجدا سيقولون ثلاثة رابعهم كلبهم ويقولون خمسة سادسهم كلبهم رجما بالغيب ويقولون سبعة وثامنهم كلبهم قل ربي أعلم بعدتهم ما يعلمهم إلا قليل فلا تمار فيهم إلا مراء ظاهرا ولا تستفت فيهم منهم أحدا ولا تقولن لشيء إني فاعل ذلك غدا إلا أن يشاء الله واذكر ربك إذا نسيت وقل عسى أن يهديني ربي لأقرب من هذا رشدا ولبثوا في كهفهم 300 سنين وازدادوا 9 قل الله أعلم بما لبثوا له غيب السماوات والأرض أبصر به وأسمع ما لهم من دونه من ولي ولا يشرك في حكمه أحدا.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in these verses وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ. Again, the miraculous nature of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done with them. Likewise, even their discovery was of a miraculous nature, right? What was the nature? So they were a group of people and they were all arguing about what affairs? They were arguing about whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of resurrecting the arwah ma'al ajsad. Is Allah capable of resurrecting the spirits or the ruh with the body? Or the ruh alone and not the body. So there was a massive debate. And there were Muslims. And there was a debate between the two individuals, two groups. They were debating about this affair. As they were debating, the king said, Allah really knows what is going to happen. So at that moment, Allah resurrected them. One of them. He comes into the city. Wait a minute. You are dressed weird. Like you don't look like from this century. Imagine if you, even now, if you see pictures from 1930s, that's odd. Like they used to dress like that. Even we would feel weird looking at them today, right? And this is 300 years and an entire generation. So 300 years, so 8 generations have passed, right? Every 25 years is generation. So every 25 years, 300, so 8-9 generations and a different religion has taken over the country now. The last 9 years has been a different set of a new religion. So when they find this person, they're like, they find it very odd. They're like, oh, you're not from here. But since these were the actual Muslims, i.e. Christians who believed in the true Christianity, not Trinity, they said, you are the ones that we've been talking about. The seven sleepers that went missing. And we, so they had this amazing stories about them. Just today, I was with a pastor having lunch. He's one of the big Baptist churches. He's the pastor. And I said, the story of seven sleepers is in your Bible. He's like, no, it's not. I'm like, yeah, it's in your Bible. No, it's not. I'm like, it's in your Bible. Very strange. Because they don't want to affirm anything that's in our book. It's in the Catholic Bible. It's in the Presbyterian Bible. It's in the Bible. No, it's not in the Baptist Bible. I'm like, well, I'm sorry, but like for me as an outsider, it's in your Bible. Whether it's in a Catholic Bible or a Presbyterian Bible, it doesn't matter to me. It's in your Bible. No, but this particular book is not in our, you know, we don't have this one. That's fine. It's there in the Bible. So they also have the story of seven sleepers. The Jewish people also have the story of seven sleepers. The Buddhists have the story of seven sleepers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over here is saying, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ, i.e. their discovery, i.e. the community discovered them, that itself was of a miraculous nature. How they found him in the city, and then he ended up being in the king, and then the entire king, everybody came to pay respects to them. لِيَعْلَمُوا. Why? So they may know. Right? أَنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which wa'ad? The resurrection. Beautiful. Al-wa'ad. What is the wa'ad? The resurrection. Okay? Now, according to the Mufassirun, there's lots of opinion on what this wa'ad is. Okay? Is it the wa'ad of Jannah? Is it the wa'ad of Hisab? Is it the wa'ad of resurrection? But it all had, is it the wa'ad of what is going to happen in Barzakh? But all of that, the unseen that we all believe in, that's what it's referring to. Wa'ad. Whatever you want to take it. Okay? أَنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا. And the hour, it is, there is absolutely no doubt in the hour. The hour is going to happen. It is going to come. لا ريب فيها. There is no doubt in the hour. The word أعثرنا, I forgot to mention this. It just came to my mind. The word أعثرنا comes from the root word of, what's the root word? عين ثارة. Okay? It's very obvious. The root word is عين ثارة. Okay? عثور على الشيء. So usually, عثور عثرة actually comes after usually على, right? يتعدى بعلى. You'll use the word على. And the word عثور is something really interesting. The choice of the word Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Allah says in English, we found them or we caused them to discover. عثور is basically اطلاع على شيء, to discover something, أو ظفر على شيء, or to stumble upon something, بعد الطلب, when you were seeking it. So this is a subtle indication that all over these 300 years, there were a group of people, the adventurers or explorers, that were seeking these seven people, what happened to them. So when Allah uses the word أعثرنا, it was not like they just randomly stumbled upon. 300 years, and there were a group of people, everybody was seeking to find out what happened to them. And Allah is, وَكَذَلِكَ أَعْثَرْنَا, i.e. this is how we fulfilled their seeking. And that's what's hidden in the word عثور. Okay. And the word وَعَد, أَنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. What's the root word of وَعَد? This is very easy. وَعَد, there's only three words. It can be, you can't have a two-letter root word. وَعَيْنْدَال, mashallah. Wow, that was such an amazing discovery. Hanifa bhai, how did you find that? Okay. Wa'ad is a promise, and this promise can be good or bad. So very important for us to know that. You can say wa'adtu bi naf'in. I promised him for some benefit. Okay. And from here is when the word wa'ad turns into wa'id. Right? When it turns into wa'id, it becomes for shar. It becomes for evil or something. Wa'id, you know, this is an extreme warning. Be careful. This is not like, it is a promise. You're going to have a consequence, but it's not a really good consequence. It's a consequence you should be afraid of. Okay. Coming back, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ يَتَنَازَعُونَ بَيْنَهُمْ أَمْرَهُمْ. So what happened? The group of them, they started having تَنَازُعُ between them. The two groups. The one who said ruh can be resurrected without the body, and the other said no, body and the ruh combined. The group came, and now their two groups got divided, right? And they are having this dispute amongst themselves, tanazur. What was the affair of tanazur? There are five opinions about that. What was the dispute about? Okay, do you have an English translation? What do they say about in the English translation? I don't have one open, but I'll open one. Anybody has an English translation? What is the tanazur? Bainahum. Do they allude to that? Yeah. Each other about the case of the youth. Okay. Over here, the translation says the case of the youth after their death. So first one, ahaduha. The first opinion of tanazur is annahum tanazu fil bunyani wal masjid. The tanazur, the dispute was, should we make a masjid or should we make a tomb on top of them? That's the first opinion of tanazur. The second one is annahum tanazu fil ba'th. Faqala al muslimun tub'athu al ajsadu wal arwah. The Muslims, the people who were actually on the right aqidah, they said our ruh and body will be resurrected. The others that did not have the right aqidah said there's no way the body can be resurrected. Ruh may be possible. Okay, that's the second tanazur. Third one, أنهم تنازعوا ما يصنعون بالفتية. What do we do with the people? They're dead now. And remember the story we mentioned before. Why did they die after they were resurrected? Why did they die? Or did I not mention it? Okay, I thought I mentioned it. Huh? So when they were resurrected, they came back. They looked at the entire... I think I did mention it. I did mention it. That it became so difficult for them to see that the world has moved on, right? And 300 years, this is not a world we can live in. So they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, we would like to go back. We don't want to live in this world right now. It's kind of the same that when I gave the example of the prisoner. That when the prisoner, if they go for 25 years in prison for some, you know, crime, they come back out, what happens to them? Right? Most of them, they end up committing suicide, right? Because the world, when they come after 25 years, it's so different that they can't fit in. It becomes so difficult for them, and the system is not designed to accommodate. Whereas the incarceration system in Islam was very different, right? If you look at the history of incarceration, the incarceration system in Islam was that you were incarcerated within the society. They don't annex you from the society. Because they want the society to cure you and fix you. So there would be households that were known, leaders of household, and every leader in a qabila had a prison attached to their house. And they would be put on those prisons. That's what they did in the Turkish Empire, right? The Turks would also have their own private prisons. The food will be given to them. They will be treated well. They will be honored. And because of that constant interaction with the Muslims and with good akhlaq of the Muslims, they would fix. So it was never about isolation. It's never about that. It's a very foreign concept to Muslims, what is happening today in, you know, incarceration, especially in America. It's quite sad. So what do the issue that happened? What do we do with these youth that have died? Should we bury them? Should we leave them as is? The issue was, do we dig a grave and put them in the grave, or do we let them sleep on the ground like that, the way Allah kept them for 300 years? That was the dispute that they had. The fourth opinion is, أَنَّهُمْ تَنَازِعُوا فِي قَدْرِ مُكْثِهِمْ. They disputed on how long did they stay? 300 years, 309 years, how long have they? No, they've only been here for 50 years. So there was a huge dispute amongst a group of people in the number of years that they stayed. And the last one is عَدَدِهِمْ. They started arguing. They said, no, these are not the seven. There were more. because there were some people who had opinion. And some are like, no, there were only six. This sixth, seventh one is extra. So what was their exact number? That was also the dispute that they had. Okay. The reason I mention all of this to you and all of these opinions of this word tanazur is founded in the first three generations of our Salaf, which tells you that Quran is open to the within the Salaf also, they had multiple interpretations. Now, if I took one interpretation and you took another and you took another, all of our interpretations will cause an ikhtilaf in the society, but that ikhtilaf or that variance is variance of tanawwu. It created variety of understandings amongst us, right? Whereas the fuqaha, whereas the people of jurists, when they talk about fiqhi rulings, it's always like it's either halal and haram. It's like makruh or mubah. It's like two opposites. But for tafsir, you actually understand the variety that exists within the tafsir books. And that's the only purpose of mentioning some of the ayat, you will sometimes find 10 aqwal. And they're all by the sahabas or the tabi'een. So if the sahabas and tabi'eens could not agree, you and I can't. We will not agree. And that's the point of understanding that, you know, those variances existed. And the version of Islam that you know may actually come with one of the 10 opinions only, right? It could be a second opinion and somebody else follows that opinion. You're like, oh, this is wrong. But you don't know that that's actually a valid opinion in tafsir. Okay? And that's the purpose. وَكَذَلِكَ We finished this part. فَقَالُوا بِنُوا عَلَيْهِمْ بُنْيَانًا A group of them said that let's make a building upon them, i.e. let's make a tomb out of them. رَبُّهُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِهِمْ Allah really knows the exact amount of who they are and what happened to them. قَالَ الَّذِينَ غَلَبُوا عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِمْ The second group who was able to overpower their opinion on the group, what did they say? لَنَتَّخِذَنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ مَسْجِدًا We'll create a place of worship over them. Okay. Now, as Muslims, you had a question? Yes, yes. The seven people have made dua that they want to die, and now the community is divided. What do we do with them? Do we bury them? Do we leave them as is? Do we make a tomb out of them? Do we create a masjid out of them? So the opinion that prevailed is let's make a masjid out of them. Now, question for you. Can we make a masjid out of graves? In our Sharia, we can't. Right? Can there be a grave in a masjid? I see the beautiful question marks on every person's face. They're like, yeah. Can we have a grave in a masjid? What happens to Masjid the Nabawi? What happens to Masjid the Nabawi?
What is next to it?
Huh?
There's next to it. There's a wall.
Okay, so there's a room. So we can have graves. Can we have a grave within a masjid? No? Come on, guys. This is yes. Yes? No?
Yes.
Okay. So we cannot plan a masjid with a grave in the middle. If the masjid grows and it encompasses the grave, then it's fine. So the grave of Prophet ﷺ was not planned to be part of the masjid. It was initially, if you look at the drawings of the Masjid of Rasulullah, it was the boundary and it was outside of the masjid. But then later on, the masjid expanded and it encompassed. Similarly, the grave of Ayyub alayhi salam and all of the other prophets in Turkey that you go, right? Sometimes they're like right in the middle of the masjid. They were never intended to be in the masjid. The masjid was separate. The ruling is you can have a grave in a masjid property as long as it is not facing the Qibla. What happened?
Sure, there can be.
So but the ruling is it shouldn't be facing the place where we're like. So imagine the masjid is this way and we're praying this way and we put a grave right in front of the Qibla. Okay, we should have the grave at the back. There is nothing wrong in that. If the grave is there, it shouldn't be in the main musalla area, right? Again, there's a ikhtilaf, even if it is in the musalla area, as long as it's at the back and it's not facing where we are praying. Okay. Now, if the masjid expands and it encompasses the grave, then that's a different story. Okay. But we're not, you know, we shouldn't plan for that. Right? There are masajids in UK that are being built. I don't know if you know that. There are masajids that are being built where they're like, okay, this, they're building an entire masjid around a grave. Ajib. So, next ayah, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. A group of them are going to say, سَيَقُولُونَ. Prophet ﷺ is being told that now that we have told you this story, and this is very important for us to understand, this is something not new. Who were the people who asked the question about this? The Jews. The Jews asked this question. Tell us about Ashab al-Kahf. So one of their classic tactic is when Haqq becomes visible, and mashallah, we're all witnessing it today in every single news conference and news report, right? When Haqq becomes visible, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ هُوَ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. So they have nothing left but to start doubting the facts. So they'll start doubting the facts. Oh, no, no, no. The story he told you, this is the story of someone else. For us, the story is سَيَقُولُونَ, and Allah is already predicting. It's like, O Prophet of Allah, some will soon say there were three and the fourth was a dog. وَيَقُولُونَ, another group is going to say خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ, there were five and the sixth was their dog. وَيَقُولُونَ, and they're going to say سَبَعْتٌ وَثَامِنُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ, there's seven and the eighth was the dog. قُلْ رَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِعِدَّتِهِمْ مَا يَعْلَمُهُمْ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Allah really knows their exact number. Very few people know their number. Who knows this Qaleel? Who was from the Qaleel? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, وَأَنَا مِنَ الْقَلِيلِ لَا يَعْلَمُهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ, that nobody knows except a few group of people. And Ibn Abbas, said, I am the Qaleel. Like, I am the few people who know. Right? He did. Hum sab'a. He said there were seven. Okay. Now, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? فَلَا تُمَارِ فِيهِمْ. Okay. Don't argue. Don't get into an argument with them. إِلَّا مِرَاءً ظَاهِرًا وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. Do not argue about this except with sure knowledge. O Prophet of Allah, you must have sure knowledge to argue with anything. Obviously, Rasulullah has the knowledge, but who's being taught? We are being told, don't argue about things without sure knowledge. Oh, I think this is how things are. Well, who told you? No, no, we've never seen this. Like, I was recently in a masjid, and I said something like, you know, the food of the jinns is bones, right? So one of the board members called me. He's like, you know, my father was an imam and so-and-so was an imam. I've never heard this hadith. I said, عَدَمُ الْعِلْمِ بِشَيْءٍ لَيْسَ عِلْمٌ بِالْعَدَمِ. If you did not know something, does not mean it doesn't exist. Right? So be very careful that when we argue about affairs of Islam, when we hold a particular opinion, we must understand the entirety of it. On a particular issue, you maybe know one hadith about it. But in our hadith collection, there might be 27 different hadiths about it. And sometimes there are sahih hadiths. Again, this is a tangent, but it's important sometimes. Just enough of a taste for us. Sometimes there is a hadith, and it will be sahih hadith. Authentic with all the narrations, and every single hadith scholar will reject it. Yeah. And I'll give you an example of that. We have 15 hadiths about Prophet ﷺ's skin color. Right? He was white with rosy complexion. One hadith with authentic chain, Anas ibn Malik, he says, "Kana asmar al-lawn." He was wheatish in complexion. And this is an authentic hadith. But if you read the explanation of this hadith, most of the scholars, majority of them, have rejected this hadith. And they say the word asmar and azhar are very closely written. Like asmar, azhar. Sound wise, that meme could have been confused as the azhar. And you know, so they said this hadith because we have 14 other hadiths that tell us that his complexion was azhar. It was rosy, white, rosy complexion. This hadith, there is an error in two things. Either the transmission of the khat or the person said something and the writer wrote something else. Because we have 14 other narrations that tell us the opposite. Okay. Now, a person may read that, and that's the sad reality. I saw somebody online, they're like, oh, Prophet ﷺ was, you know, dark brown in color. It's nothing wrong in dark brown color, but that's not the reality of who he is. Because we have 14 other narrations to do that. So it's important that we don't argue in affairs of deen unless we have actual knowledge about that. And that's why, you know, some people used to say, oh, do you want me to tell you the Quran and Sunnah, or should I tell you the answer of Imam Malik? Right? Do I tell you the Maliki opinion, or do I tell you the Quran and Sunnah? Right? So my teacher used to say, no, give me the understanding of Quran and Sunnah of Imam Malik. I don't want your understanding. Because there's no doubt that Imam Malik understood the Sunnah better than you, me, and entire ulama today combined. Right? And that's why we go back with the history, and we stick to the tradition of those scholars whose Allah's name Allah has preserved. Now, does that mean there were no other scholars at the time of Imam Malik? There were. Layth ibn Sa'd, an Egyptian scholar, he was there. Imam Malik himself said, "Al-Layth afqahu minni." Layth has more fiqh than me. ولكن أصحابه ضيعه. But Allah did not, because his companions, i.e. his students, they did not codify the teaching of Layth ibn Sa'd. So today you and I don't have any teachings of Layth ibn Sa'd. But Allah preserved Imam Malik throughout the 1500 years. And that's why, you know, those traditions have passed down. So don't argue about the affairs if you don't have knowledge. وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا. O Prophet of Allah, do not inquire or do not go to the Jews. وَلَا تَسْتَفْتِ فِيهِمْ. Do not debate about this affair, neither consult any of the people about this affair. Now, question for everybody. Why was the number not mentioned in the Quran? Wasn't it very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell us there were seven? Why hide the number?
It's not important. Even seven or 80 doesn't make difference to our iman.
Beautiful, right? It doesn't matter. If there were five, there were 10, there were 100, or one. We also have a story of one person. فَأَمَاتَهُ اللَّهُ مِئَةَ عَامٍ. We have a story of this one person who Allah's like, you know, he's like, oh, how is this land going to resurrect? Allah made him die for 100 years. ثُمَّ بَعْثَ. Then Allah resurrected him. I said, look at your donkey and look at your food. Your food did not deteriorate, your donkey died. And now look at how we are going to reflesh your donkey. The bones of the donkey, we will provide, we'll reflesh them. كَيْفَ نُنْشِذُهَا عِظَامًا ثُمَّ نَكْسُوهَا لَحْمًا. We will bring the bones back and we'll put, look at all of that. One person. So for us, the number doesn't matter. It's, we believe in the mu'jiza of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is that we should not ask about that which is of no benefit. Sometimes we ask questions. You know, when I go sometimes to different places, you know, Sheikh, can we bite into the burger? What kind of question is that? Now, if I give you the answer, like, you're going to have to eat it just like that all the time. So he's like, what do you mean? And I said, by the way, you guys didn't ask the answer, so you can bite the burgers, okay? Just FYI. But the answer is no. It is makruh to bite into food. Prophet ﷺ did not like to bite into things. He preferred to break it and then eat it, okay? It's just makruh. It's disliked. But again, if there were certain type of food, Rasulullah would always prefer to actually have a morsel with his hand and then eat it rather than bite into something, right? Mm-hmm. Having said that, I love to bite into a lamb shank. It looks so good. It feels good. But again, if you can follow the Sunnah of Prophet ﷺ, then it's great. But asking things that are not relevant, that just make your life easy, right? Difficult is problem. And that's why Prophet ﷺ said, you know, that there were nations before you that were destroyed, and they were destroyed because of what? Al-qil wal-qal. He said, she said, she said, he said, he said, she said, he said, he said, she said, he said. Okay? Al-qil wal-qal. And the second one is what? Kathrat al-su'al. Excessive questioning that led to nations being destroyed because of that. Huh?
They almost didn't kill the
Baqarah. They almost didn't kill the Baqarah. Yes. Okay. Jameel. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sallam. Now, some of the Mufassirun, they said when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves the place and time or person ambiguous, this is to teach us a lesson that this particular event can take place, it took place in the past, and it is also plausible that it'll take place again. And it can take place again. So if the name of the person, right? For example, if the name of the person is hidden, right? This event can take place in any time frame, in any place, and it is not confined to this particular space. Okay. That's why the names of the wives of Lut alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam are not mentioned to us. Right? It could be any wife, anybody's wife. Right? This event can take place. But then for Maryam alayhi salam, it is Maryam. The event of Maryam is not going to take place again. So her name is mentioned specifically. The event of Zayd alayhi salam, his name is mentioned specifically. This is very specific event, and this will not take place again. Okay? So when Allah specifies the name, then we know in the Quran, Fir'aun, Haman, Qarun, these are events, and that particular story shall not repeat. But when Allah takes away the names, then this event is plausible that it took place then, and be ready, it can take place again. And it can take place again. Okay? وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ لِشَيْءٍ إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدًا. This is now the answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet said to the people, tomorrow I'll tell you the answer. Right? But he forgot to say what? Insha'Allah. Now, this tells you really beautiful learning over here. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was upset with Prophet ﷺ, he wouldn't have answered. But the adab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed with Prophet ﷺ, that he first provided the answer to one of the stories. And in between the two stories, he interjected it with a subtle correction, so that the prominent theme does not begin with the correction of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Are you guys getting this point? This is a deep point to understand. So the Jews and the Christians came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell us about these stories. Okay, what are the three stories, three questions asked? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, inshallah, tomorrow I will tell you Allah is going to reveal a wahi to me. Huh? He didn't say inshallah. Did I say inshallah right now? Oh, sorry. This is a habit. Right? So Prophet ﷺ said, tomorrow you'll come, the wahi will come, and you will know the answer. So he forgot to say inshallah. So this entire surah was a response, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to rectify through Prophet ﷺ to us also the importance of saying inshallah. But he didn't start it off with correction. He started it off with, you know, the story first, responded to Prophet ﷺ's questions, their questions, to shut them, hey, listen, we're not shying away. We will tell you the haqq. He is getting source directly from Jibreel alayhi salam. But in between came the answer, which is akhaf, which is much more subtle and gentle, right? Then, for example, you want to have a conversation with your son or daughter, right? But then you give them food first. Eaten, okay, now let's talk. We have something to discuss, right? Rather than right away before you serve the food, you talk about that and then ruins the whole mood, right? So that's how Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded. وَلَا تَقُولَنَّ O Prophet of Allah, don't never say لِشَيْءٍ for anything إِنِّي فَاعِلٌ ذَلِكَ غَدَى. I'm about to do this tomorrow. I shall definitely do this tomorrow. إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. Except couple it with the statement inshaAllah. This word insha'Allah is considered to be the shi'ar of Muslims all throughout the world. This is the identity of Muslims all throughout the world. And there are few statements around the Muslim world that can be seen as the Muslim identity. Insha'Allah, what's the other one? Masha'Allah, Alhamdulillah, Bismillah. So it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter what part of the world you are, what religion, like where you're from, if you say Insha'Allah, Bismillah, all of these, it doesn't matter. The minute they know you, they'll know that you're a Muslim. And these have become the standard identities of a Muslim all across. We should not shy away from using this in front of non-Muslims. We have to say Alhamdulillah. Like today we ate food. I sat with the pastor. He was like, okay, let's pray in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for serving. I'm like, thank you, God, not Jesus, but God. Thank you, God. Like I'm correcting it in my head. But again, he was not shy to openly talk about Jesus, and you know, we thank you for this and this and this, this. So in the end, I was like, Alhamdulillah, thank you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one and only true God, to like that's the message for him. But again, we should not shy away from that. At workplaces, you shouldn't shy away. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah. If they are in interaction with you, your non-Muslim friends should know MashaAllah, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, all of these things, right? Mission. Meeting action items, okay? So, وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتَ, and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you forget him. وَقُلْ and say, عَسَىٰ أَن يَهْدِيَنِي رَبِّي لِأَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدًا, and say that I trust my Allah or my Lord will guide me to that which is more righteous than this. Okay. The word rushd, okay, is the root word is rashad, ra sheen dal. Okay, and generally, it is there are two. There's rushd and rushd. Rushd is generally the opposite of ghay, which is misguidance. Okay, rushd is the opposite of misguidance, okay? يُسْتَعْمَلُوا لِلْهِدَايَةِ. It's used for sort of guidance. Misguidance and guidance, okay? Okay. And rashada is generally, it is matter for umur ad-dunyawiyya. It is used for materialistic and dunyawi affairs, right? Your ability to be able to decipher things in dunya, to be able to traverse through the difficulties, career paths, and all of that, that's rushd, right? وَآتَيْنَا رُشْدَهُ. We gave Ibrahim alayhi salam the ability to have guidance. Over here, أَقْرَبَ مِنْ هَذَا رَشَدَ, i.e. a better way of discourse and converse in this particular dunya. All right, we will stop over here. It's 9 o'clock. And we wanted to end over here, inshallah. How many ayahs are left? Two more ayahs. Can we go over 5 minutes more? Big boss, 5-10 minutes more? All right, let's end this, inshallah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so over here, this is a point that you can note down if you guys want. One of the tafsirs, he says, وَقَدْ جُمِعَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةُ الْكَرِيمَةُ لِلنَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ ثَلَاثَةْ جِهَاتِ. So, كَرَامَةْ لِلنَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مِنْ ثَلَاثَةْ جِهَاتِ. That we see that Allah has honored Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in this response, three ways. Okay. Number one, أَنَّهُ أَجَابَ سُؤَالَهُ. Allah responded to the question of Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He could have said, I'm not responding. So that is that's an honor to the Prophet. Yes, the answer came late, but the answer did come. Okay. Number two. أَنَّهُ عَلَّمَهُ عِلْمًا عَظِيمًا مِنْ أَدَبِ النُّبُوَّةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the etiquette of prophethood, that wahi does not come on your whims and desires. Wahi is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, you are the legislator in this dunya, but the affairs of the wahi are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He decides when it comes. Okay. والثالث أنه ما علمه ذلك إلا بعد أن أجاب سؤاله. And the third is that he did not teach Prophet ﷺ except after he had already responded to one of the stories. I had already mentioned that, but again, this is the summary of that. وَلَبِثُوا فِي كَهْفِهِمْ 300 سِنِينَ وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعَةً. They stayed in the cave 300 years and add to that 9. We had mentioned last time that at this word, وَازْدَادُوا تِسْعَةً, from the time we started the surah story of the people of Kahf until the Tis'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the entire story to us in 309 words. And they stayed in the cave for 309 years. 300 years, solar. So the first 300 years is solar. Wazdadu tis'ah, for the Arabs, you base it on lunar calendars, so you will have to add 9 more years to that. Okay? Wazdadu tis'ah. قُلِ اللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا لَبِثُوا. O Prophet of Allah, say, don't argue about the number of people. Allah is the one who really knows. بِمَا لَبِثُوا. Don't argue about how long they stayed. Allah really knows how long they stayed. لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has the knowledge of the unseen. Okay. Any one of you been to UK? If you go to UK, in London, if you go to Luton and stuff, right, the Desi area, you know, Leighton, I think, or Luton, you will see these ads. It says, pay me £50, guaranteed istikhara, prediction of future, 100% guaranteed. All of these type of weird ads that you see. And again, in India and in parts of Egypt, I was there in the Medina Sitt October, right? And we were like I think we were at the roundabout of Husari. And there was this guy sitting there and he was like, you know, pay me this much guinea and I will tell you what is going to happen to you tomorrow. So I'm not going to pay you, but tell me what's going to happen to me. He's like, you're going to miss your flight. I said, I'm like, oh, you saw the bag tag. Like, come on, that's just basic. You saw the bag tag. That's how I know I was flying, right? And I said, by the way, my flight is not tomorrow. It's like, you know, down the road. So what's really interesting was people want to know the future. It's the inherent nature of human beings. We want to know what is going to happen tomorrow. Okay? We want to know that. That's why people pay so much money to psychics. I actually met a person in one of the masjids I used to work in. He had paid over $80,000 to psychics to prevent future financial loss. Like current loss, you're losing money right now. $80,000 you've lost. What else? He's like, no. And then some of these people actually did black magic on him. So he started seeing things and things were happening in his life, right? So we, you know, he sat down and he said, Sheikh, you know, if I don't go back to him, the guy's like, if you don't come back to me in a month, all of your house is going to be gone. And then, you know, one day I saw and then the light sparked low and I was like, oh, that's exact. And the jinn made do this weird things to him. And, you know, it was crazy. So just because we don't want any future damage, people paid so much money for that. So much money for that. If we only understood this part, لَهُ غَيْبُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Whatever unfuture somebody is going to tell you, at the end of the day, Allah is the one who holds the absolute ghaib of what is happening in the heavens and the earth. أَبْصِرْ بِهِ وَأَسْمِعْ. This is a very beautiful way of saying how perfect Allah hears and sees. أَبْصِرْ يَنِي مَا أَبْصَرَ وَأَسْمَعْ. How perfect is Allah's hearing and seeing. You know, this reminded me of this, you know, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي. That ayah, Surah Mujadila, Prophet ﷺ was sitting. It was Ubadah ibn Samit. It was his wife. I forgot her name. And she was arguing with Prophet ﷺ. She was like, yeah, but you know, he has divorced me, but where am I going to go? I have no place to go. I have children. So she's like really worried. Like, what is going to happen? And she's arguing, and she was like, you know, talking to Prophet ﷺ in a very soft way. You know, Ya Rasulullah, what's going to happen? And Aisha radiallahu anha was on the other room, like on the other side. They had a hujra and just a wall, not even a door. And she's like, I couldn't hear what they were talking. And then the wahi came down. And then she said, Aisha radiallahu anha, Ma absara wa asma'a. How perfect is Allah's hearing and sight. I was in the room next and I couldn't hear, and Allah heard her from the seven heavens and revealed the Quran to encapsulate it, that you and I today, we worship with her statements. Her complaint about her husband to Prophet ﷺ, Allah encapsulated that for us. And that's the power of Allah's hearing and seeing. And if we have this consciousness in us, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us all the time. Allah is hearing us all the time. Every time we type something on, every time we say a comment, every time we text something we think people don't know. But absir bihi wa asma. Allah is profusely watching us. He's so accurate in his hearing and in his sight of everything you and I say. We can't run away. Where are you going to run away? Who are you going to run away from? Allah. He's watching us. He's got every single aspect of your life codified for you when we meet him. مَا لَهُمْ مِن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِي. And other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is going to be your guardian? Who protects you? Who saves you? Who provides you? Who gives rizq to you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is like, he hears and he sees. مَا لَهُمْ مِن دُونِهِ مِن وَلِي. There is nobody other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala besides him as a guardian for them. وَلَا يُشْرِكُ فِي حُكْمِهِ أَحَدًا. And in the matters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nobody can enter. Okay, this ayah has a lot to talk about. I have an entire page of notes. I don't want to skip this. This is a really powerful ayah. So we will start with this ayah, inshallah, next week. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Again, we remind everyone before we end. We'll end with the dua, inshallah. But before we end, just a reminder for everyone that Prophet ﷺ used to say, "Ad-dallu 'ala al-khayri kafa'ilihi," right? That the one who allows other people to know about something, like I brought you today, right? I was like, where have you been? Like, you know, so I'm like, you need to come here, right? So we have to do our job as da'is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to khair, to something related to Quran. Wallahi, the reason I say this is you don't know who you bring here, and I'm not the conduit. It's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that changes someone. I met someone, Sheikh Asadullah, just some white, blonde, blue eye guy who was like, you know, met him, 7'1", right? Random person sitting somewhere in some random house and eating pizza, and this Muslim guy is like, oh, come along with me, let's go and have some food together, and then afterwards I'm going to the mosque, check out the mosque. And that turned this person, he was a pastor, turned his life upside down. He became a Muslim. Left, studied 15 years. Somebody told him, go to Turkey, and from Turkey, take a bus, and just go to Tarim. And he's like, okay, I'll go to Tarim. He's like, what is Tarim? He's like, someplace. He's like, this is before Google Maps and all of that, right? So I thought, like, you know, somebody's like, yo, he told me go to Turkey, and there's going to be a city in Turkey. Tarim is in Yemen. So he's like, I take a bus, and I said, subhanAllah, I'm going on a bus. I'm like, $150, it's so cheap to travel, right? And then he's like, I go from one bus to one country, we go to Jordan, and then we go to Jordan to Saudi, and then we're going to Saudi. Like, where is Tarim? Tarim is not coming. And I keep asking the bus driver, Tarim? He's like, yeah, Tarim. Like, subhanAllah. He's like, and then 1,800 kilometers down, I end up in this city in Tarim, and somebody's like, yeah, go there, you can learn Arabic here. He's like, I go to this baqala, and I was like, I want to learn Arabic. Where do I learn Arabic? He's like, with my broken. So they finally found somebody who spoke English in that village. And then they actually introduced him to the masjid where, you know, you learn Arabic. And then he spent 15 years studying and became an alim and came back. It all started because one person saw him somewhere at a restaurant, 7'1", didn't even look like a Muslim, and said, let's go. And now, whatever, now he just came back to America, and whichever masjid he joins or wherever he goes, I've been telling him to come to Atlanta, but he's not coming. But you know, I told him, come down here, we need more scholars here. And we heard some of his speeches, like when he, because he was a trained pastor. So when he starts so low, and then he like shakes up the entire room. He's like, we're going to have iftar in the White House. I'm like, whoa, Allahu Akbar, iftar in the White House. Let's do it. Like you walk away with goosebumps when you meet that person. But again, it all started with one person guiding. So when you come next week, just you know, you try and you bring, and Allah is the one that actually turns the heart. You get the reward for calling people. Okay. So make that intention to bring people. Two other announcements. For those who are teenagers, we have a Sira class that I'm teaching on Tuesdays for teenagers. It's not here. It's in Milton, but it's far. Yeah, I saw her head. She was like, oh, it's too far. But trust me, it's worth it. We're actually reading a book together. And we're talking about the physical descriptions and attributes of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And on Thursdays, we are doing advanced Quranic Arabic for guys and girls. Same, again, it's in Milton, right? It is taking place in Milton in a community center. And that is from 7:45 to 9:45. And the purpose is that if you can read and write Quran and you want to be able to stand in Taraweeh this Ramadan and hopefully understand whatever you have learned in the class, that part at least. The promise is that hopefully in the 6 months, if you've tried everything with Arabic and nothing has worked, the way that we're doing it, inshallah, should get you at a level that when you will listen to the first Taraweeh, you're going to understand everything, and then you're going to cry because after that last lesson of yours, you're not going to understand anything after. But hopefully, inshallah, we can do that. So we're also doing that. Everything that I am doing, I just want to thank the brother. I'm sure he's watching online. There's a brother who actually, you know, supported us with donating the entire system of live streaming and stuff like that. And just since we've been live streaming, we've had over 7,000 people that have viewed everything that we've been doing weekly. So, you know, may Allah reward you. I know you're watching, so may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. He's not able to come. He only came once. And he said, it's too far for me. But what I can do is I can bring the halaqah to my house. Subhanallah. That was his intention. So we stream everything on YouTube. So if you can't make it to that class, you can at least listen to the class online, inshallah. Barakallahu feek, inshallah. We'll pray Isha over here and then we'll go. So dua. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Wa barik allahumma ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the ability to truly connect with the message of the Quran. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to allow the Quran to illuminate our hearts. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that our hearts are darkened with our sins. O Allah, allow the light of the Quran to penetrate in our hearts and illuminate our hearts. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that many times we hear the word of Allah, we hear your kalam, and our hearts do not move. O Allah, allow us to move our hearts with your kalam. O Allah, your kalam is very heavy, but our hearts are so rusty with sins. O Allah, dissipate the rust of our hearts and allow us to be able to benefit from the message of the Quran. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that every single one of us that is here, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts, Allah, accept our coming over here and give us the best of our intentions. O Allah, if we came here with the right intentions, that, you know, add to that intention. If our intentions were not right, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with your rahmah, rectify our intentions and give us the reward of the best intentions. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if any one of us over here is suffering with any sicknesses, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them shifa and cures their ailments. And if any one of us has lost any of our relatives or any of our
grandparents or parents, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them maghfirah and raises their ranks in the grave and allows us to be waladun salihun yad'u lah, allows us to be an offspring that makes dua for them. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to enable us to follow the message of this Quran. And let not this Quran be a source of just education, but allow us to put this into our amal and allow us to elevate our day-to-day reflection and devotion in your path and become better Muslims. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلق محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. بارك الله فيك.